Well, good evening. What a blessing to be with you guys. Randy is insane, is it not? Actually, I heard Randy 30 years ago. It kind of dates me how long I've been around. It's nice to see he finally got some decent pants to wear and got a Christian haircut and things like that. But actually, I've been pastoring 30 years myself, and what a blessing to see the Lord using him and still... able to sing and play the guitar like he always has. What a blessing. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Had a great time with Jack and Lisa on the cruise and fellowshipping with him. I'd met him a few times prior to that and just getting to know him a little better. But it is a blessing for me to be with you guys tonight. I want to share with you from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 to 21, we're going to talk about the wonder of redemption. That's the title of my message. If you take notes, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to look at a very, very important doctrine. That's the doctrine of redemption. Very rarely do you really hear sermons or studies or teachings solely on that doctrine of redemption. And normally when I'm a guest speaker and I'm invited to preach somewhere else, I'll kind of do a devotional study, but I just felt led to share this message. I shared several weeks ago in my own church, and it was a blessing to my heart, and pray that tonight it is a blessing to your heart as well. But I want to talk about redemption and how it affects our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that as we open your word tonight, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, that they might be receptive soil to receive your word, and that our lives might bring forth fruit for your glory. Thank you for these, your people that are here tonight, Lord, with hungry hearts to feed on the word. And Lord, as we look at the wonder of redemption, may our hearts be filled with joy in knowing that you and your great and marvelous love came to redeem us, to set us free. And Lord, we pray that this truth, as it grips our hearts, might truly set us free, that we might learn to live for you in a way that glorifies you and honors you. And all that we say and all that we think and all that we do, we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I'd like you to follow with me in your Bible as we read the text, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm beginning to read in verse 18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," there's our word, "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." At this point in Peter's epistle, he has given to us three incentives to walk in holiness. Peter's writing to believers that were being persecuted. If you want to read a New Testament book of the Bible that encourages people in times of persecution, you read 1 Peter. And Peter, at this point in this letter, is giving us motivations to continue to live and walk in holiness. Let me mention them to you. In verse 13, he mentions the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so in light of the coming of the Lord, he's telling us that we should walk in holiness. Go back to verse 13 and read it with me. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, have a disciplined mind. Don't let your mind just kind of go wherever it wants to go. Gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 13. "Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And there it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's referring to the Lord's return, when the Lord Jesus comes back. And so in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, John says in his First epistle, everyone that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ, that he purifies himself even as he is pure. And so first motivation is the coming again of the Lord. Here we are, we've started a new year. And I believe that Jesus Christ could come tonight. Did you know that Jesus Christ could come for the church before I finish my message? That's not because I'm going to go a long time either. You're thinking, oh no. I believe the Lord could come at any second. And we need to be ready. We need to be walking in holiness. We need to be looking for his coming. The second motivation was in verse 15. And that is the holiness of God. The very fact that God is to his nature is holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or the way you live. So I should live a holy life because Jesus Christ is coming again. I should live a holy life because God is holy. And the fact that I've been born of God, I become a partaker of that aspect of God's nature. The holiness of God is what's called a communicable attribute. That means it's something true that can be attributed to God that can also be true of us. Now, I can never be omnipresent or omniscient or omnipotent, but like God, I can become a holy individual. I can live in a holy life. And then thirdly, he says in verse 17, at the end of that verse, he tells us that we should walk in the fear of the Lord. He says, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So if you're a believer, you call on God, you're a child of God, then you should live your life here. Pass the time of your sojourning. He reminds us that we're pilgrims and strangers. How? In fear. Fear is loving God so much that you don't want to do anything to hurt him. It's not being afraid that God's going to strike you with lightning. The fear of God is I love God and I don't want to wound God or grieve his heart. I don't want to do anything that would hurt him. And so I'm going to live a life that pleases him. Now, I said all that to say this. He moves into his fourth motivation for holiness. And that's the theme of our subject tonight. And that is redemption. Why should I live a holy life? Why should you live a holy life? Why should we live holy lives? And that we should be separate from sin. Now, we're never going to be perfectly holy in the sense of never sinning. That's impossible. But in our sanctification or holiness, it's something that we should be growing in. It's a lifelong process. We're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ, becoming more like him. And that is because God sent his Son to die on the cross to redeem me from sin. Why should I go back and live in sin if I've been bought out of the slave market of sin, if I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Then you and I ought to live holy lives. Notice in verse 18, Peter gives us this theme. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. Now, I realize that he puts it in the negative, first of all. He tells us what did not redeem us. But he introduces this theme of redemption. Redemption is one of the greatest themes in the Bible, whether it be Old Testament or whether it be New Testament. William R. Newell has written a book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And he said in the section on redemption, he said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds, for it is red with redemptive truth. How true that is. And from Genesis all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and we had the fall of man, all the way through to the book of Revelation, we find that scarlet thread of redemption running through the book. That is really the message of the Bible. The messages of the Bible is that God's redeeming love and that he redeems us and makes us his own. It's the very purpose for which Jesus came into the world. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. The very purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to redeem you and I. And so redemption is central to Christianity. It is probably the single most beloved term in all of the Christians' vocabulary. I was raised in the church and remember as a young boy singing the hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." But it wasn't until I really was born again, until I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, that I really understood what it meant to be redeemed. I'll never forget singing that song again for the first time, having really come to know the Lord as my personal Savior. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, and realizing I've been bought. I belong to God. I've been redeemed. What a blessed thing that is. It's wonderful to know that we are created by God. I don't know about you, but I'm awful thankful that God created us and that we have not evolved. This summer we were at a zoo and we were checking out the gorillas. Those dudes are gnarly. And I never see the monkeys or the chimpanzees or the gorillas, but I thank God that I am created in God's image and after His likeness, and these guys aren't related to me in any way. Now, if you believe in evolution, that's fine. That's your prerogative. But the Bible tells us that God created man in His image and in His likeness. By the way, when God created man, He just took some dirt and formed man, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. So you guys that think you're so hot, you're just dirt clods. Pumping iron, you know, and drinking smoothies and taking care of your bad body. You're just a dirt clod. It's interesting, though, when he made the woman, this is for you ladies, he didn't use dirt. He took the woman out of the man. Someone said God created Eve because after making Adam, he looked at Adam and said, "I can do better than that." Somebody else said, no, God made Adam, and then after making Adam, he knew that Adam would get lost in the garden and be too proud to ask for direction, so he made Eve. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know that you and I are created in the image of God. But as wonderful as creation is, it's even more wonderful to realize that I've been redeemed. It only took God's fire to speak man into existence. God's power to create. But for God to redeem us, think with me for a moment, God had to send His only begotten Son. Jesus had to come into the world and He had to take on the form of man. He had to become a man. He had to come through the womb of the Virgin Mary and be the perfect God-man. He had to go to the cross and He had to suffer and die in order to redeem us. God could just speak and create, but to redeem, He had to send His Son incarnate and had to suffer and die a cruel death on the cross in order to redeem you and I. What a wonderful, wonderful thing is redemption. And I believe only when we understand this key doctrine can we know what a Christian is and what Christ has done for us and how He wants us to live. Now, before we break down this text, and we're going to do that in just a moment, what does the actual word redemption mean? There are three basic words used for redemption. The first means to buy or to purchase or to pay a price. Just simply all it means, to buy. Having just gone through Christmas, you know what that means, to buy or to purchase. And that's simply what the word redeem means. It was used in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field in Matthew 13, verse 44, where this man found a treasure in a field. And he sold everything that he had and he went and he bought the field, redeemed the field to take his treasure out. That's the picture of redemption. Now, the second word is the same word prefixed with a preposition which has the force of intensifying the meaning. The preposition means out of. So the word means to purchase out of the market. So it's more than just buying something. It means that I bought something and I took it out of the market. You go into a store, you pay a price, you buy your item, put it in the bag, they give you the receipt, and you walk out of the store. You hope the alarms don't go off and you get arrested and thrown in prison for the rest of your life. And so that's what the word means, to buy and to take out. But there's a third meaning for the word, and it also means to loose or to set free. And so here's my complete definition of the word redemption. Redemption is God the Father purchasing us with the price of the blood of His only Son out of the slave market of sin to loose us and to free us. And in the tenses used for redemption, it means once and for all. So God the Father sent His Son to die for our sins, to buy us, to take us out of the slave market of sin and to loose us and to set us free. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's something to get excited about. That God has bought me, that God has taken me out of the slave market of sin. And not only that He set me free, and He set me free once and for all. Now, Vance Havner, a Baptist preacher of years gone by, called the most quotable preacher in America, said this. He said, "Salvation is free but not cheap. The gift of God cost God His Son His life. With His own precious blood He bought us in the market, bought us out of the market, bought us never to return to the market." Praise God. It's a wonderful thing to know that I have been redeemed. Now, looking at our text, there are three things I want you to note. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. They're real simple. Number one, I want you to notice what we are redeemed from. What are we redeemed from? The answer is in verse 18. Notice that, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain or empty or hollow manner of living, handed down or given from your fathers." First of all, we are redeemed from the bondage of our sinful, empty lives. This phrase here, "from those vain conversation," or "from the vain way we lived, handed down from our fathers," means from the empty way of life handed down from our ancestors. Vain or empty. The idea there means an unsuccessful effort to attain something. You remember before you became a Christian and you tried to find happiness? You tried to find happiness in the right crowd, hanging out with the right friends. Tried to find happiness in things that you bought, possessions. If I get a new car, I'll be happy. And you get a new car, and then you have it for a couple of days and you see the same car in a different color you didn't see when you bought yours. And that's a nicer color. Now I'm bummed out and depressed. And why didn't I get that color? Or someone scratches it. Just drive an old beat up junky car. You know, you pull in the parking lot, you don't even have to stop. Just jump out and let it hit the wall. Who cares? Grocery cart hit it. Doesn't matter. It's already got dents in it anyway. And you try to find fulfillment in things, or in maybe alcohol or drugs or position or your passions. There are different ways that people try to satisfy the emptiness. God made you to know Him. He made you to have fellowship with Him. And you try to fill this void in your life in so many different ways, and nothing seems to satisfy. It's like the carrot on the end of the stick, and the donkey's always trying to attain it, and it never really seems to satisfy. Solomon in the Old Testament had everything he could ever want. And he concluded, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all vain. There's nothing there. And so when you become a Christian, when you are redeemed, you are actually bought out of that emptiness. Now, in the Old Testament, when Israel came out in the Exodus, you're familiar with that. They came out in the Exodus. That was their redemption. The blood of the lamb was placed upon the doorpost and the lintel, the crossbar of the house. And God passed over the house. And with a strong arm, God delivered them or redeemed them. And He took them out of Egypt. And His intent was to take them into the promised land. So Egypt is, in a sense, a picture of the old, vain, empty life, serving sin. We were slaves to sin. It's interesting, Egypt was a flat land. As far as the topography of the land, it was flat, very boring. I love to live right here in Southern California because we have all our beautiful mountains. Whenever I travel where it's flat, I kind of like, where's the mountains, man? You know, nothing to look at. This is boring. And Egypt typified the old life, just flat, boring, humdrum, monotonous. But God said, when you go into the new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, what did he say? He said in Deuteronomy, it's a land of hills and a land of valleys. Yeah, there are mountaintop experiences, but there'll be trials and difficulty. But it's a land, and this is a great New Year's text, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 11. He said, it's a land that the Lord watches over from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. What a great verse. God brings us out of that old, vain, empty life where we tried so hard to find fulfillment and satisfaction. He brings us into a new land, a land that's got hills, it's got valleys, a land that receives water from heaven. But it's a land that God watches over from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God is with us. And it's neat to know as we start a new year that God is going to watch over us. He's going to provide for us and guide us all the way. What a wonderful thing to know that I'm redeemed from my old empty life. But secondly, we are redeemed from the law. In Galatians 3:13, this is not in our Peter text, but write this down. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Did you know that when you were redeemed, first of all, from your old life of sin, your slavery to sin. And secondly, you were redeemed from the law. You say, well, what do you mean redeemed from the law? Does that mean I can go out and just live in sin and do whatever I want? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the penalty of the law. The law condemns us to die. The soul that sins, the Bible says, shall surely die. And we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But now I'm redeemed from the law. Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sins. He satisfied the law's demands. And I am no longer under the penalty of the law. And then thirdly, one day, and this is far out, I will be free from and redeemed from my physical earthly body. Now, some of you may go, well, I like my body. I don't want to be redeemed from that. I have a bad bod. Just wait. All you got to do is hang around long enough, you know, all the stuff starts, you know, disappearing. The hair you had on your head starts coming out your ears, out your nose. Used to have waves, now all you have is the beach, the tide's gone back. Used to be that you'd go out at night, now your knees just go out at night. Heard J. Vernon McGee once say, you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Or you get in a rocking chair and you can't get it to start rocking anymore. You know? You're getting old. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to being redeemed from this body. If you're a Christian, you are actually going to be redeemed from your body. You say, well, when will that happen? Well, it'll happen when the Lord comes for the church. If you're alive and remain when the Lord comes, you will be raptured, the Greek word harpazo, to snatch up or to take by force. If you die before the rapture, then the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when the Lord returns for the church, there's the resurrection of the dead and there's the translation of the living saints. And the Bible says that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why Paul says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You see, we are going to one day have the redemption of our body. You see, salvation has three tenses. It has a past tense, has a present tense, and it has a future tense. If you're a Christian, you have been saved, past tense. You might think in terms of that as being justification. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You've been saved. But you are also being saved. This is sanctification. And this is not an instantaneous thing. It's a lifelong process. Some of you are more sanctified than others. Some of you have come a long way, and some of you have a long way still yet to go. You're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thank God, He begins to change your heart. He begins to change your mind as you read the Word. You're renewed in the mind. And then He begins to change your attitudes and your behavior. And your life begins to change. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You have a new position, which results in a new practice. But there's a third, and that's a future sense, that has not happened yet. We have not been glorified yet. And that's when we are resurrected or we are translated and we will be with the Lord and we'll receive new bodies. So there's past, present, and future. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. We look forward to that when we will be redeemed even from our bodies. The second thing I want you to notice in our text is what we are redeemed by. What we are redeemed by. We saw, first of all, what we are redeemed from. Our old sinful lives. We're redeemed from the law. We will be redeemed from our bodies. But what are we redeemed by? Notice in verse 18 that Peter puts it in the negative. He says we are not redeemed, verse 18, by corruptible things like silver and gold. That is in the NIV translated, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Notice that he says, you know. These things cannot save you. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence or biblical knowledge to realize money cannot save you. Money can only do what money can do. If you put your faith in money, you'll get what money can do. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll get what Jesus Christ can do, and that is to save you and to redeem you. But you can't redeem yourself. And basically what Peter's saying, he's saying there's nothing that we can do. You can't live a good life, run into people all the time, say, well, I'm good, I'll go to heaven. Next time someone says to you, well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven, ask him, how good does one have to be to go to heaven? You ever thought about that? You know, goodness is a relative term. I think I'm good. Well, how good do you have to be? Just good. Well, how good? Well, just good, 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 good. Just, you know, good. Well, how would you ever know that you're good enough? The truth is, you have to be sinlessly perfect, as good as God, to get to heaven. And there is no one that is sinless. No one is righteous in themselves. No one is good enough. All our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before a holy God. Your money can't redeem you. Your religion can't redeem you. Your works cannot redeem you. You say, well, then what are we redeemed by? Again, if you're taking notes, let me point out five things that we're redeemed by. Number one, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Notice number one, it is precious. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But first of all, notice that it is precious. Peter, even though a big, strong fisherman, had this thing with the word precious. You find it over and over in his epistle. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says, to whom coming is unto a living stone, referring to Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jump down to verse 6 of chapter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures that I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And then notice in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Is he precious to you? Is Jesus Christ precious? Is his blood precious to you tonight? Peter says, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, first of all, that blood is precious. The word precious means highly, of high value. It means costly. It means to be held in high esteem or high honor. But notice, secondly, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the blood of a bull. It's not the blood of a goat. It's not the blood of a turtle dove or a ram. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. You say, why is that so wonderful? Why is that so important? Jesus Christ is the only individual that is both God and man. Jesus is every bit God as though he were not man. He is every bit man as though he were not God. And he's one person. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin named Mary. We just had Christmas. What a wonderful, wonderful story is the Christmas story. And when Gabriel made that annunciation to Mary, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Spirit. That never happened prior to that. And it has never happened since. And it will never happen again. God became a man. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ is unique in that he is both God and man. And that he can lay his hand on God and he can lay his hand on man. He's the perfect bridge builder. And so when he shed his blood, now when the Bible uses the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, that phrase is referring to the whole redemptive work of Jesus. It's not talking about his actual blood, which he shed. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus bled or that Jesus bled to death. He could have just bled and then not died, but he actually had to die. So the blood is a reference to his redemptive death, his substitutionary, vicarious, atoning work upon the cross. That the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, went to the cross and there willingly, voluntarily took your place and my place and died in our stead. He was a substitute in order to redeem us. And that's really what it means by the blood of Jesus Christ, is that he died on the cross for us. But notice thirdly, in verse 19, it says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. Here we have Jesus Christ as God's sacrificial lamb in order to fulfill our redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, there were the lambs that were used in the sacrificial system. And Jesus is actually a fulfillment of all of those lambs in the Old Testament, of which he is the antitype. They are the type. He's the antitype. He's the fulfillment of that. Whenever a Jew would bring a lamb and it would be slain and its blood would be sprinkled on the altar, that was a picture of what Jesus would do in dying on the cross to redeem us from sin. As far back as Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, animals had to die. Blood had to be shed in order to cover their sin, their nakedness. And then we find in Genesis chapter 22 that when God did test Abraham, and God said, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Interesting, you have a father who loved his son, his only son. Take him and offer him upon a mountain that I will show thee of. So they got up early the next morning. They saddled the donkey. They had the wood. They had the knife for the sacrifice. And they took off for Mount Moriah. And there when they got to that mountain, the servants stayed there. And Abraham and his son Isaac went to the top of the mountain. And Isaac laid down on that altar, no doubt willingly submitting to his father. You know, Abraham was quite old. And Isaac was probably at least a late teen, you know, in his 20s, maybe even 30s. He could have very easily said, look, Dad, I'm old, you're young, let's switch this around here. I still got a lot of life ahead of me. Why don't you lay on the altar and I'll do the sacrificing thing? But he willingly, voluntarily laid his life down. And you know the story. Abraham lifted the knife to plunge it into his son. In Hebrews it says, knowing that because God had promised that through this seed, all the world would be blessed, the Messiah would come, knowing that he would have to raise him from the dead if need be. He had so much faith. But before the knife went into Isaac, God stopped him and said, now I see that you love me and you withheld not your only son. And there off to the side in a bush was a ram. Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram was brought over and substituted in the place of Isaac. But when God sent his son, there was no substitute. He died on the cross. God's judgment fell on his son. It's interesting, as they were there on the mountain and preparing the altar, Isaac asked this question. Isaac said, there's the wood, there's the altar, there's the flame, the fire. Isaac said, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And I love Abraham's answer. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb. Not only did God provide the lamb, but God actually was in Christ, providing himself as the lamb to reconcile the world back to God. John the Baptist answered Isaac's question when he saw Jesus coming down by the Jordan River. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. Can you imagine what a mind-blowing thing that must have been? To actually see Jesus and to realize he is the Lamb of God and he will carry away the sins of the world. What an amazing thought. Jesus Christ, our sacrificial Lamb. But notice a fourth thing about the death of Jesus to redeem us. In verse 20, Christ's redemptive death was foreordained. Notice that in verse 20 of chapter 1 there it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross for you and I was not an afterthought with God. Before Adam and Eve were ever created, God knew that they would sin. God knew that he would send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. God had it all planned out. Now there's depth to God's redemptive mind and purposes and plan that we could never plumb or understand or comprehend. We can only grasp what God has revealed in his word. But to think that God has this plan, this master design, this master purpose in it all, when it seems like the world doesn't make sense, it's so wonderful to know he's on the throne, that he's got a plan, that he knows what he's doing, that he purposed to send his son to die on the cross before the world was ever made. And then notice lastly, fifthly, it was manifested, verse 20, in these last times for you. That is what I referred to as the incarnation. It's a Latin word which means to become flesh. That's what the Christmas story is. And notice what it was all about. He was manifested for you. I've taken a little pencil and circled those little words, for you, in my Bible. Drew a little line, for me, on the side. Jesus was manifested for me in order that he might redeem me from sin. What an amazing thing that he would come and die for me. But there's a third thing I want to point out in our text. Not only have we been redeemed from and redeemed by, but now I want you to see what we have been redeemed to. Verse 20. He said, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Notice this at the end of verse 21. That your faith and your hope might be in God. Isn't that great? You see, all Bible doctrine, and this has been a very doctrinal study, I realize that. But it's important for us sometimes to think deeply about these things. All Bible doctrine must be translated into our daily lives. For us to sit around and discuss theological doctrines doesn't really do us any good unless it's translated into our daily lives. D.L. Moody used to say that every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather. I like that. To remind them that the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. And so I find in this text that we learn some of the things that we are redeemed to. Notice, first of all, we are redeemed to faith and hope. Why has God redeemed you from your sinful past? Why has God bought you in the slave market of sin, taken you out and set you free from the law? Why is God one day going to redeem your body so that right now you can live a life that has faith and that has hope? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, "The just shall live by faith." Quoted 3 times in the New Testament. "The just shall live by faith." That's the only way for you and I to live. Faith in God and hope in God. You see, if you're not a Christian tonight, your faith is not in God. Your hope is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at the beginning of verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead." It is through Jesus that we come to know and believe in God. He revealed God and he brings us to God. The greatest revelation of God is found in the living Word, the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, we get to know him on the pages of the written word. But we come to faith in God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian isn't going to church, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever it might be. It's not being baptized. It's not some rite or ritual. It's Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. It's knowing Christ. And the only way that you can know God is through Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. It brings us that faith. It brings us that hope. Tell me, what hope do you have tonight apart from Jesus Christ? Again, I love the Christmas story when the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a philosopher." Right? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a psychologist. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a politician." Now, they're all right, but thank God that isn't what came. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a military leader. And he'll conquer the world." No, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. You know why? Because that's what we needed. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be saved. We needed to be bought out of the slave market of sin. We needed to be set free. And only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. John sees the church in heaven and they're praising God in the book of Revelation. "Worthy is the Lamb." Why? Because he has redeemed us to God. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. When we get to heaven, no doubt Jesus will still bear some of the scars that he endured on the cross. And we will sing the song of the redeemed. Every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every people will be praising and worshiping God because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. You have hope tonight because you've been redeemed. You have faith in God tonight because the Redeemer came and died in your place. The Bible also tells us that we have freedom from the bondage of sin, as I pointed out, from the bondage of the old life, from the bondage of law. We'll have freedom from the bondage of these old earthly bodies. Paul says that this tent, this tabernacle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if it is dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, right? But right now in this body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I fulfill Scripture every morning when I get up. I groan. I'm a groaning kind of a guy. My wife says, "Why are you always groaning?" I say, "Because I'm a biblical guy. I'm groaning for glory." I get up at, oh, this morning I was eating Cheerios at the table and I got up. And it's kind of like, whoa, it takes a minute for me to straighten out. Whoa, okay, here I go, you know. Why? I say, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm just groaning for glory. Waiting for the redemption, to wit, my redemption of my body. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. I'm groaning for glory." But there's a third and last thing that we have as the result, or we're redeemed to, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn there with me, and I'll close with this verse. Rather than me quote it, I want you to see it in conclusion. 1 Corinthians, just turn back to the left, just a few little verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul the Apostle says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own." Notice verse 20. "For you are bought with a price." Redemption. So now what do we do? Notice what it says. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. Years ago, there was a woman by the name of Frances Habergale. She was one of the great hymn writers in American history. And she wrote a poem based on a picture that she'd seen. She saw a picture of Jesus crucified, graphically painted on canvas, the crucifixion of Christ. And there was a caption in the picture that said, "I did this all for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And it so gripped her heart that Frances Habergale sat down and she wrote a poem. After completing the poem, she was unsatisfied with it and she crumpled it up and threw it in the fire. Somehow it escaped the flames, and her father found the paper in the fireplace. He took this crumpled paper out and unrolled it and realized that this was a great poem that she'd written, and encouraged her to print it. And now we sing these words: "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Good question. You see, Jesus Christ gave everything. What hast thou given to Him? If you belong to Jesus tonight, you are His. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time tonight to look at this wonderful subject of redemption, to realize that we have been redeemed from our empty lives. We have been redeemed from